I'm concluding today my series for January with the topic, Be Ever Ready for Your Last Destination, right? Under the general subject, How to Live a Meaningful Life. By the way, next month, my new series will be continuing my series last month, The Making of a Winning Life. The Making of a Winning Life. You have the topics on the back side of your bulletin. First message, know the champion in you. Second message, know your antagonists. Third message, respect your inborn umpire, that's your conscience. And fourth message, design your winning life. Please invite your friends. I believe they'll be encouraged by these very uplifting messages next month. Hallelujah. Long time ago, I've been listening to a very popular radio broadcast in the Philippines and here in the States. The opening greeting of the speaker was, if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. The slogan of the Pacific Garden Mission radio broadcast in the late 60s and early 70s. If your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. So, with that very interesting slogan, the question in my mind is, what will fill your empty life if it is empty? It's a very general statement. If your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. But my question is, with what? Filled with what? Okay? I supply the what, and that is, I repeat the slogan, if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing with meaning and purpose. With meaning and purpose. Today's big idea on your sermon outline in the center page of your bulletin is, anything or anybody that money can buy will not, cannot fill an empty and meaningless life without Christ in the center of the human heart. Please repeat that together with me, because this is the gist of the message for today's message. Anything or anybody that money can buy will not, cannot fill an empty and meaningless life without Christ in the center of the human heart. So to shorten this message, because I don't have much time, I will compress my message into probably 15 minutes or more. This can easily be expanded to a four-hour seminar, these four questions. The four basic questions of life are, you see them on your bulletin? Where did I come from? The question of origin. And who am I? The question of identity. And why am I here? The question of purpose or meaning. And the fourth one is, where am I going? The question of destiny. If you look at these four questions, the first and the fourth questions are related, right? Where did I come from? Naturally, it will be followed by, where am I going? In the middle are the questions, who am I? And then, of course, why am I here? Hallelujah. So, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Right? The atheist tells us that the universe has come from nothing. Logically, if the universe has come from nothing, you and I came from nothing. So, where did I come from? From nothing. Okay, so the last question is, where am I destined to be? To nothing. You see the foolishness of this teaching today? And actually, some people think they are very bright and brilliant by listening to this nonsense, that the universe came from nothing. How can nothing produce something? That's impossible. And yet a lot of people think that way and believe that way today. Right? So, If the universe came from nothing, and you and I included in the universe, and we go to nothing, what's the implication of that for us? Well, just enjoy your life. Anyway, whatever you do, you'll be reduced to nothing anyway. You have 80 years on Earth. I'm 81 now. Do everything to meet your needs and pamper yourself, because eventually you'll be reduced to nothing. You see the implication of that in today's life. Okay. So, I share with you the negative, now the positive. The atheist doesn't believe the book of Genesis as the book of origins, so they reject Genesis 1:1, which is the foundation for the Holy Scriptures. If you knock out Genesis 1:1, there's no Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the only eternal, uncreated creator, or as Plato said, the unmoved mover of the universe. That's God. That's God. Right? So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, the major creation of God on earth, you and I believe, is you and I, the human being created in the image of God. That takes us to Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, where we see the imago Dei, or God's image in man. Genesis 1:26, 27 tell us that God created man in his image and likeness. And then when you go back to Genesis 2:7, you are told that God formed men out of the dust of the earth. Okay? Although anthropologically, we can apply the word form literally to God, because God has no hands like you and I have. But it implies to you that God took the trouble to actually, out of the earth that he created, out of the dust that he created, he formed men. So what am I driving at? I'm saying, where did you and I come from? From the hands of God. From the hands of God. Okay? So even Jesus, the human Jesus, the divine and the human nature of Jesus are combined. When he died, what was his last word before he died? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Of course, being God, Jesus was also eternal like the Father. And being God, he was also a spirit before the incarnation. But when he became a man, he assumed a spiritual entity or substance in himself we call spirit. So you might say, he's a double spirit. As a divine, he's a spirit. As a human, he had a spirit. What was the spirit he was committing to the Father? His human spirit. So when you and I die, where do we go? Where do we go? To God. Correct. So, the question of origin, where did I come from? I came from the hands of God. I came from the hands of God. I did not come from nothing. I came from the hands of God. Second question is, who am I? The question of identity. I did a lot of research on this one the other day. If I share with you all the information I have gathered, it will take us more than an hour. So, question of identity, I have learned. A lot of times your sense of identity is derived from your parents. If your parents are good parents like the Hertwigs here, Pastor Hertwig Sr., then part of your identity will be formed from your earliest and closest associations, namely your parents. And then your self-identity is also guided from what people around you think about you. If they think you are a good person, you are a good person, or you are a foolish person, you're a foolish person. When I was young, I was so naughty, and my relatives said, I'm going to amount of beans. I'm so naughty. Right, okay. So, in other words, what people around you say about you and what you think about who you are, that will form your identity. Right? Okay. But on your outline, I separated another idea. Sociologically, your identity comes from your profession and your possessions. Your identity comes from your professions or profession and your professions. Or simplified in your bulletin, your identity comes from what you do and what you have. Right? Okay, so people ask you, who are you? Oh, I'm doctor somebody. Or I am attorney somebody. I am engineer somebody. I'm business somebody. That is your profession. And if it happens that you have a very high profession and you make a lot of money, you have a lot of possessions. So we have material property and you have mental property. In our society today, they identify you by what you do and what you have. Correct? Okay. But biblically, my friends, our identity is not based on what we do and what we have. It is based on our personal relationship to God as our Father and to Jesus as our brother. You know why? Because if you base your identity on what you do and what you have, the time will come when you cannot do anymore what you used to do. Even if you possess one half of California, you will lose it. So Jesus said, what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So biblically, your sense of identity, my sense of identity, should be tied to our personal relationship to God, and we call him our daddy, our father. And Jesus said in Hebrews 2, he's our brother. He's our brother, right? Of course, we cannot say because he's God, we become God like him. No, he owns us. Jesus owns us as his brother, we are told in Hebrews 2, because of his redemption for us. Right? So let us get this straight, friends. Because if we tie our identity to what we do and what we have, our profession and our possessions, and we lose all of that, we lose our sense of identity, and a lot of people commit suicide over that. Right? Okay. What's the third question? Why am I here? Why am I here? This is very, very important. As I was sharing last night in the Saturday service, these four questions have been debated, studied by philosophers, theologians all the centuries. Until now, we're still talking about them. Why am I here? The question of purpose and meaning. Epicurus, a Greek philosopher 300 years before Christ, said that pleasure is the utmost good. Pleasure is the highest good, right? So the hedonist, following Epicurus, said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. In other words, the highest good before you and me is just pleasure. Pleasure yourself. Get everything you can, or you could, to pleasure yourself. Because the highest good, the summum bonum of our experience is have the most pleasure we can have. Now, did you know, friends, that this Epicurean, hedonistic, pleasure-seeking teaching is pervading the whole world now, especially Europe, especially Europe. Because if a person makes pleasure their highest good, they'll compromise almost everything to get pleasure. They'll steal, they'll kill, they'll remarry, they'll divorce, they'll whatever they want to do, because it's all about pleasure. But the thing is, there is no pleasure that can really satisfy your heart like God. This is why you have people in high society, celebrities, billionaires, millionaires, politicians, actors, and so forth, committing suicide. Because pleasure can really fill the void in a person's heart, like God can. So, what's the question? What's the third question? Okay, purpose. Purpose. So, let us set aside what we don't really believe, that's the Epicurean, hedonistic postulate, that pleasure, the seeking for pleasure, is the highest good. We just put that aside. I'm not saying that if you are a Christian, you aren't allowed to enjoy any pleasure. I'm not saying that. Don't make pleasure your God. Don't make pleasure your God, or else you'll be idolizing pleasure. Right? Okay. So, why am I here? Okay. What's the highest good for me? The highest good for us, my friends, is to have Jesus Christ in our hearts. There is no higher good than having Jesus Christ in our hearts. Right? So that's why we are missionaries. That's why the Hedwigs are missionaries. That's why I am a pastor. That's why most of you here are working for the Lord, because of that thing. You and I believe that Jesus Christ is the only person that's worth living for. That is our purpose for living. And what motivates us to do that? Well, first of all, God loved us, so we love him. You know, I used to preach from John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. When I was younger, I was saying, we are reciprocating God's love. No, we are not reciprocating God. We can never reciprocate God's love. What John 4:19 really means later in my studies is that we love God because he loves us. That means with the love of God in us, we are strengthened and enabled to love God back. Correct? Okay, so what's our highest purpose? To love God who loved us first. What's our highest purpose? To serve Jesus who saved us first. What's our purpose? To sacrifice for Jesus who sacrificed for us first. Those are our purposes in life. Right? Okay, so we end with the fourth question. Where am I going? Where am I going? Okay. Back to the first question. If I came from nothing, naturally, I'll go back to nothing. So if I'm just going to nothing, I can get as wild as I could, because eventually I'll be back to nothing. Praise God. He might give you 80 years. I'm 81 now, almost. In February, I'll be 81. And I think God will give me another probably 5 years or more. Right? My daddy died when he was 99 years and 7 months. And at least maybe I'll get to 90. 90. Okay. So after that, where? There are only two destinations. The Bible is very clear about that. They both begin with the H, with the letter H. Heaven or hell? With God or with Satan? We have a choice. We have a choice. Be ever ready for your final destination. Why? Because you never know when you'll die. Look at Sister Dickie's former husband. Did he think he would die that soon, at that age, with cancer in 4 months? He never thought that. Did I think I was going to have cancer 13 years ago, almost 13 years ago, it almost killed me? No, because I was strong. I have a gym at home. I pump iron and I build my muscles and I run and blah, blah, blah. Even when the cancer was here, it didn't really bother me. It just happened I had two growths here, and my wife said, let's ask the doctor to check those, because those two buccal small moles have been there for a year. And my wife got worried. So lo and behold, it showed that I had stage 3 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, one of the deadliest cancers there is. But God healed me. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So why should you and I be ever ready for our final destination? The simple answer is, you don't know when you will die. You may be as healthy as Tarzan today. You know Tarzan? He swings back and forth the vines, okay? But a drunken driver might hit you to death. We don't know, right? So how can I be sure I'm ever ready to meet God and be ready for my final destination? You must have Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. You must give your life to him totally, unreservably, and fully. Let's pray.